So our text is from our epistle reading, these words, "For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." So our text. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, God in his wisdom chose to allow man not to find him. God in his wisdom chose to allow man not to find him, not to find God using his wisdom, that is, man's wisdom. In other words, God so shaped things in his creation that man cannot think or deduce or reason his way to God. So our salvation, it doesn't come to us by our embracing of the right philosophy, but by believing the preaching of the cross of Christ, his crucifixion suffered on our behalf. Our salvation, therefore, is God's work. Our salvation is God's work. This is the work of God, so Scripture tells us, to believe in the one whom he has sent. It's the work of God. How does this occur? It's believing in the one whom God to us has sent. This believing in Jesus as our Lord and our Savior from sin, death, and the devil, well, it occurs by means of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. That's Romans chapter 10. If it were the other way around, however, if it were true that we were to use wisdom, human wisdom, that is reason, human intelligence, science, philosophy, to find our way to God, to deduce him from the evidence of him all around us, and ultimately our salvation would not be the work of God. It would be our work, the result of our efforts, our intellectual capacities and endeavors. This would be no different than the Big Bang Theory version of decisional theology, that is, of eggheads and geeks and nerds like myself, discovering logically, deducing, intellectually, reasoning the validity of God, just like the backwoods churchgoer making his decision for Jesus after miraculously surviving a boat accident in which he should have been killed. Now, I think we get this. I think we get God working through the foolishness of preaching to achieve his purposes among mankind. But it does kind of rankle us, doesn't it? I mean, it kind of disturbs us, this foolishness of the cross. Because, we do not take ourselves to be fools. The world, yes, well, the world, it's full of fools. But we, yes, we are not one of those fools that the world is full of. We're smart. We're wise. We're reasonable. We can think with the best of them and rarely get taken in by everyday stupidities. I mean, we understand things better than most. We can do all sorts of stuff. We've read all kinds of books, have had all manners of experiences. We understand the physics behind Star Trek and Star Wars. We know who G.F. Handel is, where the Louvre is located, but we still don't know how to pronounce it. We have a few statistics in our head about Nolan Ryan, the greatest baseball pitcher ever. Yes, we are not foolish, nor fools. And we bristle a bit. Yes, we get agitated when we're treated like fools. And yet the very core of our being, our faith in Jesus, is based upon foolishness. That is, that God redeems mankind from sin and death through the suffering and death of his Son on a cross outside of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. And the benefit of that redemption comes to us through words. Through words that are written. Words that are read. Words that are spoken. Yes, the world in its wisdom would see God in great and strong winds, in earthquakes and fires, so to speak. That is, in physics and geology, astronomy and genetics. But God comes to us in the still small voice of his word. And believing it, believing that word, we do become, for all intents and purposes, to the world's fools, idiots, stupid heads, simplistic bumpkins, unenlightened throwbacks to the Middle Ages. And well, that hurts. That hurts, doesn't it? That hurts to be thought of in such a way. But here we need simply to confess our pride. Confess that we struggle to set aside our self-identity, what we have accomplished, who we are, and so the tension that builds within us when we are considered to be fools. But of course, this is exactly what happened to Jesus. This is exactly what Jesus dealt with every day. It's exactly how the world treated our Savior. I mean, how ironic is it? How ironic that the very creator of the world, the one through whom everything was created, was raised as a child by a carpenter. A carpenter. How ironic. That would be like the architect of the Sears Tower in Chicago being one of the guys who spent day in, day out riveting together the I-beams of that amazing building. But that was the situation for Jesus. And not only that, when Jesus began to speak and to preach and to teach the very word of God, the proclamation of the coming of the kingdom of God, his humble origins being raised in a small town, which he was, were brought into question. Can anything good come out of Nazareth, is what Nathanael asked. So God himself, taken to be a humble worker, God himself, taken to be a humble worker from a small town, and yet what did he do? What did he do? He served us in this, what theologians call his state of humiliation, that is, his humble state. Now, the resurrected Christ would be is in what is called his state of exaltation, but from his birth to his crucifixion is known as Christ's state of humiliation, his state of humbleness, the fact that God himself humbled himself to become one of us. No, even more, to become lower than us, to become our servant. So what's our problem? What's our problem with being humble? Well, our old man, our old Adam, our sinful flesh really wants not only to make it in this world, but what is more, to be recognized as having made it in this world in some way. And why not? Why shouldn't our old Adam want to take some sort of place of honor in this world? I mean, it is his world. It is his realm. It is his neighborhood, isn't it? So, we have a dilemma there, don't we? A dilemma in that our old Adam wants to be somebody in this world, in this kingdom, and our new man prays daily to our Father in heaven, what? Thy kingdom come. Now, what does that mean, thy kingdom come? Well, we learn from the small catechism that God's kingdom comes when our heavenly Father gives us his Holy Spirit, so that by his grace we believe his holy word. Still small voice. And lead godly lives here in time and there in eternity. And the Holy Spirit would that we be satisfied with that. That is, that the kingdom of God has come to us by the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, so that even though we exist in the principality of the devil, that is, the world within us, we have the kingdom of God. That is the forgiveness of sin. That is life and salvation. So empowered by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, we can exist in the world not by running away to a cave and bemoaning our state as strangers in a strange land, as foreigners, but humbly and with peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control, we can joyfully share the love of God and his peace with those around us as we live in the calling into which we have been placed. There we need not worry if the world considers us to be fools. What we need to be concerned about is how badly our humility in Christ affects us, causing us to wish somehow to lash out at the world, to overcome it with our will and wit, not to just to demonstrate that we're not idiots, not fools, not stupid, that we have a brain. But that may not be empirically possible. May not be empirically possible. Could just be that who we are to the world, living as fools for Christ in our humble state, can only be expressed to the world by showing ultimately the light within us from above. Yes, the only way to demonstrate that we possess true wisdom, ultimately is in our acts of loving service to our neighbor. And we'll need to be satisfied. We'll need to be satisfied with that. For as we read in 1 John, beloved, we are God's children now. We're God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Until then, we live in our own state of humiliation and in humility and foolishness, taking our life, the essence of our life, from that still small voice of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, I once had the opportunity to walk through a boat museum dedicated to the boats built by the Roman Empire and used by the Romans on the rivers of Europe around the year 300. There in that museum, full-sized replicas of boats that had been unearthed nearby were built, and those replicas, they were sold to museums all over the world. And being fascinated by what I saw, I asked the guy in charge at the museum at the front desk whether anyone had taken the boats they had built out on the nearby river to see how they worked. And he looked at me like I had asked the most stupid question ever asked in the history of the world. What would be the point of that? I was hurt. I was embarrassed. Even angry. I responded by noting that if they would, they might learn something about battle tactics, usage, load, etc. And he agreed. He thought it was a good idea. But why the anger? Why the embarrassment, the hurt? Well, no one likes to be thought of as a fool. But in Christ, through faith in Christ, that is what we so often are to the world. So we pray for the strength of the Holy Spirit to keep our old Adam in check so that we do not ever stop listening to the still small voice of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.